In the name of the God above, Christ beside, and the Spirit within. Amen. If there's one thing people of other faiths have trouble understanding about Christianity, it's this. We say we believe in one God, but we also believe that God is three. How can God be one and three? Isn't this a contradiction? Isn't this bad math? Isn't this lunatic logic? As one friend from another faith once asked me, you know, he said, why does Christianity have to complicate God? Why not keep it simple? I get it. You know, we're monotheists like Jews and Muslims. That means we believe in one God. But then we declare that our one God has three ways of being, which makes it seem like there are three gods. You know, first there's God above, creator, sustainer, you know, mother, father, Lord, you know, pick your metaphor. The Bible has many to choose from. And then there's Jesus, who is God with us and among us, human and all. And then there's the Holy Spirit, this invisible energy and presence of God flowing in, through, and around us like the air we breathe. And certainly the threeness of God makes sense at the experiential level, you know, how we experience God. As Christians, we experience the world around us, for example, as a creation of God. We pray to God, you know, Mother, Father, Lord. But we also identify with the human Jesus, and the stories about him show us in powerful ways how God's love lives itself out in concrete and embodied ways in a world of conflict, vulnerability, and need. You know, what does God's love look like in concrete, embodied ways? This is Jesus. And then there's the Holy Spirit, you know, who is spirit and energy rather than just some physical person-like presence, you know, energy, you know, movement, moving within us and not just above and around us, but within us. But is it necessary? You know, this doctrine of the Trinity, is it necessary? Is there something essential it's trying to communicate? You know, why did the early Christians bother trying to express themselves and then explain it to others who always seem to get it wrong? You know, well, there's a reason. There's a very important reason. And it all starts with Jesus. Before Jesus, God was not complicated, you know. God was in heaven. God was invisible. Words to describe God, you know, in our scriptures include, you know, steadfast love, which is the most important one, chesed in Hebrew, steadfast love. But there's also words like righteous and almighty and sovereign and shepherd and mother and father and lots of imagery around that. But then comes Jesus the human. You know, he talks, he breathes, and he bleeds like he's human and more. He talks, breathes, and preaches like a prophet. You know, so what's wrong if we simply leave it at that? You know, Jesus the prophet, like Moses and Muhammad, and that's how Jews and Muslims already think of Jesus. You know, Jesus the prophet, a powerful teacher and preacher and martyred for his struggle for justice, you know, in solidarity with all those marginalized and oppressed because of their race and class, their skin color, you know, killed by corrupt authorities and a ruthless empire with a bully emperor. You know, Jesus, the prophet, preacher, teacher, reformer, and revolutionary martyr. But why then insist that Jesus is also equal to God and even God in some way, some mysterious way? Why? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in our New Testament reading. You know, he's writing to the Christians in Philippi, and he's repeating words of what is probably an ancient hymn the earliest Christians sang, you know, probably just a few years after Jesus' death, resurrection, as told in the Gospels. You know, just a few years later, they've composed this hymn with these words. It all starts in the hymn in heaven, you know, and heaven is not a place. You know, we use spatial metaphors in the scriptures to explain, you know, to describe, but space is not a literal thing. You know, heaven is another dimension of reality, you know, where God is and where Jesus is. At least that's how the hymn begins it, you know. So Jesus is there from the beginning in this place, this space called heaven. But then comes this descent into earth. You know, and the biblical word is kenosis, you know. Kenosis is an emptying. You know, it's an emptying of all privilege people imagine God to have. It's an emptying of privilege. And, you know, we've been hearing this word privilege in the news, white privilege. You know, it's about power. You know, it's about being in this space and occupying it. And Jesus, it's sort of this language in this hymn is Jesus being emptied. You know, God being empty, emptying God's self in Jesus of this privilege. And this God in Jesus wants to enter a world of vulnerability. Why? Why? Well, because the world is a place of pain, suffering, injustice. You know, this God is a God who wants to bring the world back to wholeness. And the only way to do that is to enter the world and become like us and share all of it, even the worst of it. If God is love, then God must carry and absorb in an embodied way the burden, the pain, and the injustice. And so this hymn, you know, it tells of Jesus coming down from heaven into the world and becoming human, and not just any human. You know, the language that's used, you know, it speaks of this extra vulnerability. I mean, we knew that Jesus was a poor peasant, but the language used here is that of a slave. And that has huge resonance. This is a world, Jesus' world, where slaves are treated very differently than those who are free, so to speak. And we know certainly with our black siblings, you know, this history of slavery, it has very, very deep and painful roots in history. So Jesus identifying this way like a slave, and not only that, to really share the worst of it, Jesus not only dies like any human, but he dies the cruelest kind of death, which combines maximum physical pain, mental anguish, and spiritual abandonment. And in case this hymn doesn't make it clear enough, our gospel account really spells it out, you know. My God, why have you forsaken me? Are the only words quoted on Jesus' lips from the cross. And this is in our earliest gospel account. Why? Why these words? You know, because the pain and suffering that are worst are not the pain and suffering of a martyr who dies confessing her faith and believing in her blessedness, you know. You die with both guns blazing. Yes, I believe and I will not be cowed down. You know, that's not the worst kind of dying, you know. The worst kind of dying is the kind when you feel all alone and you question it all, even the presence of God. That's the worst. And so, what difference does it make if we see Jesus not just like a prophet, but also as God coming to be where we are, even in our darkest places? What difference does it make? Let me tell a story. It's a story told by Elie Wiesel, the Jewish writer. You know, Wiesel survived the concentration camps. He witnessed his father die there. He was only a teenager, a young boy. What he witnessed there so traumatized him that it took him 10 years after liberation to even begin to talk about it. His first book about the Holocaust is a little book. It's called Night. It's a devastating book. Wiesel grew up in a highly religious family, but what he witnessed in the camps, it killed his faith in God. He writes about how horrific it was to see people beaten, tortured, humiliated, and then killed in the worst possible ways imaginable. You know, he writes about his first night at the camp, for example, and let me quote him from the book directly. You know, never shall I forget that night, the first night in camp, which has turned my life into one long night. Seven times cursed and seven times sealed. Never shall I forget that smoke. Never shall I forget the little faces of the children, whose bodies I saw turned into wreaths of smoke beneath a silent blue sky. Never shall I forget the flames which consumed my faith forever. Never shall I forget that nocturnal silence which deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments which murdered God and my soul and turned my dreams into dust. Never shall I forget these things, even if I am condemned to live as long as God Himself. Never. Wiesel also tells of another day, a day when all prisoners were forced to watch as a child was being hanged, a child with the face of a sad angel, as he says. As Wiesel stood there watching, he heard someone behind him groan, "Where is God? Where is he? Where can he be now?" And a voice inside Wiesel, he says, answered, "Where is God? Here he is. God has been hanged here on these gallows." Now, for Wiesel, God hanged on those gallows is God having died in his soul. His faith has been, you know, in a God in heaven who's supposed to save God's children by lifting them out of the hell they fall into. You know, if you have power, you use it to get people out of trouble. If you fail, you might as well not exist. What good are you, God? But here's the thing, you know, Wiesel was being interviewed by another writer, François Mauriac. And Mauriac was a Christian and one who had encouraged Wiesel to write about his experiences in the first place. This book called Night came out of that encouragement by this writer, Mauriac, and one who sponsored Wiesel. Mauriac recounts the interview and how, as a Christian, he felt so deeply for Wiesel. You know, let me quote Mauriac. "And I who believe that God is love, what answer could I give my young questioner, you know, whose dark eyes still held the reflection of that angelic sadness which had appeared one day upon the face of the hanged child? What did I say to him? Did I speak of that other Jew, his brother who may have resembled him, the crucified? Did I affirm that the stumbling block to his faith was the cornerstone of mine? You know, that the conformity between the cross and human suffering was in my eyes the key to that impenetrable mystery whereon the faith of his childhood had perished." In other words, where for Wiesel, the hanging of a child not rescued by God was the murder of his faith in God, for Mauriac, Jesus on the cross, also being God on the cross, makes God present in and with that hanged child. God has not abandoned the child. God is there, hanged with the child. You know, unless God shares our pain in all its embodied forms, God is not worth believing in. God is not some big rescue machine coming down from the sky, and if you still have such beliefs and can hold on to them, good for you. But then the alternative, it's not just then that God is weak and impotent, just hanging on a cross with all those crucified in injustice and suffering. No, that's not the alternative. True liberation, true freedom, true resurrection, you know, it can only happen from within our pain and suffering when we are befriended by a power that stands beside us and works from within us. Whether we rise up to new life after we die, or whether we rise up to new life as we are transformed from within our pain and suffering here and now. The power of divine love doesn't resurrect by physical or coercive force. Love can't work that way. But by stirring our hearts and minds from within our situation. From within, not from above, externally in, from within, coming from within, standing beside us to stir us up, support us, carry us. That's what Jesus aimed to achieve as he enacted and embodied the transformation of God among people. And that's what the earliest Christians experienced and embodied in their lives as they faced persecution themselves, you know. God among them as the crucified, risen one. The Apostle Paul speaks this way, you know, I have been crucified with Christ. You know, I am carrying in my body the crucifixion of Jesus in order to rise up with him, in order to rise up. You know, this is the language of the earliest Christians. You know, they saw what they were undergoing as a kind of Jesus with them, beside them, Jesus among them, following Jesus. And we'll get to the Spirit in terms of that power and energy of resurrection. The Spirit of resurrection working in and through them and beside them, the crucified. Now, of course, getting back to Mauriac and Wiesel, you know, Mauriac, he didn't say all this to Wiesel. All he can do was embrace him and weep with him. If love is truly embodied on a cross, it prefers to reveal itself in tears rather than words. But after the tears, words too have power to heal. As human beings, we have a profound need to understand and articulate why we believe so that we can be empowered to face our crosses and move through them into becoming higher selves. Whether it is children in concentration camps, or whether it is another black man today, George Floyd, murdered in broad daylight, or a young black and indigenous young woman, Regis Kochinski Paquette, in a health crisis, falling to her death from an apartment balcony in Toronto with police present. God has come to be where we are if God is going to be a healing and resurrecting agent in our lives. That's the way our Christian faith understands salvation, wholeness. And that's why we need God and Jesus and then the love energy we call the Holy Spirit to move through us in the face of all the negative energy in and around us, you know. God empowers us from within to rise up for justice, to rise up and repent of our complicity in racism, to rise up and stand as allies and friends, listening and learning. The same cross that is God's solidarity with the victims is also the place where we experience divine forgiveness and energy for a new life. May you and I keep meeting this God again and again as we journey through this time, and may we embody the presence of such a God in our presence with others, always choosing to be present in silence before we start talking. Present in tears before we start trying to cheer them up. Present in the ways others need our help and support rather than what we assume and think they need. Let us pray. God above, God beside, and among us, God within us. Meet us in this time of our lives in all your threefold way of being present and active as healing, saving, and transforming energy. Make yourself known to us in our pain, in our anger at injustice, in our guilt and complicity, in our pain, vulnerability, abuse, and isolation. May your love heal and save us, and through us, bring saving healing into a world in ever greater need of it. Amen.